First Peter chapter 2, as we read our scriptures for the sermon this morning. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, found on page 1014 in the Pew Bible. Let us hear God's word to us today. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. If you take where you are in the liturgy this morning and just turn one page over, you'll see a graphic that looks like this. And this is our brief morning sermon series for the next 5 weeks, where we will be expounding the texts that underlie our mission statement as a church. And one of our ruling elders asked me this week, tongue in cheek, but pitchfork in hand, is our mission statement canon now? And I said, no. That's why if you read carefully, it says we're preaching the texts that underlie our mission statement. We are not preaching our mission statement. But you know me with titles of sermons. We are not the most creative bunch around this place. And we don't want to be creative when it comes to who we are and what we do and how we do it at New Life Presbyterian Church. We want to be as boring as possible on those points. Because what we seek for our mission statement to do, a gospel community joyfully loving God and others by gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission, is to just simply and clearly, succinctly state what Christ has done for us and what we then are called to do. Or in the words of the catechisms, what we believe about God and what we believe God requires of us in this world. And so our goal as pastors and as your elders is to train all of you when you're out and about and you're talking with friends or enemies, in-laws, outlaws, and they say, well, what's New Life about? You're able to say, well, we're a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others by gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. And they'll say, well, what does that mean? And this series is to help you talk a little bit more about that, and these things will be integrated into our new members class and things like that. And so we are simply reminding ourselves of who we are and what we are to be doing and how we are to be doing it, all driven by God's word. Nothing summarizes these points for us, what the gospel is, because all of this is founded upon, built upon the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate come to save sinners. And that is the foundation, the basis of all we do. And no one applies this quite like the Apostle Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we see that We are a community created, commissioned, consecrated, and characterized by the gospel. That is what new life is. That is what we are to be. And for those of you who like to plan ahead in your notes and you didn't quite get all those C letters, especially if you're sitting off to my right, we are created, commissioned, consecrated, and characterized by the gospel. We will see what it means to be a gospel community. First, we are created as a community by the gospel. We are gathered into the church, universal, the invisible church, and local, the visible church, by God's call. It is His word, it is His dictating that makes us part of His church. It is not our own doing. What was done here today is merely out of response to God's call in the lives of His people, professing before others what Christ has done for them, what they understand about themselves, what they are committing to. It is all merely a response to God's call. He is the one who has built the church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That's the beginning of verse 9. And then verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And what Peter does repeatedly in his letters is he just distills down Old Testament content, and he just brings it down to a narrow, pure focus on the topic at hand. He is drawing from so much Old Testament imagery as he is describing to these people who have been exiled by persecution, who are spread all over the known world, and who are suffering because of the name of Christ upon them. He is reminding them of who they are, and he is showing forth the continuity from the Old Testament into the New Testament, the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, of the singular body of God's people called together by their Heavenly Father. Having become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We read in Deuteronomy 10, yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. And so we've seen from the beginning of God's working among humanity that He chooses a special group of people. And what makes them special is God's choosing. It is God's electing love upon them that draws them out of the world and into a community together. At the heart of it, the Old Testament Jewish people were no different than the pagan nations around them in and of themselves. What made them different was God having set His love upon them and using them to expose to the nations around them His glorious love, His wonderful grace, His awesome mercy, and to bring into the world the Messiah and consequently the fullness of the gospel. Exodus 19, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This was Moses' compelling message that God was building up a nation of those who would stand between sinners and God and minister the true word. And now we find this not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. All references to the church. Isaiah 61, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. Deuteronomy 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Friends, this is what creates the gospel community, is God's choice. He is the one who dictates the reality of a covenant community, a gospel community, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race, a people for his own possession. Exodus 19 confirms this. Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And now I want to pause here for a commercial break and let you know that tonight, Connor will be kicking off our evening series that will take us through the end of the year, and we're calling it Finding Jesus in the Book of the 12. We'll be preaching the rest of this year in the evenings through the minor prophets, with a particular attention towards showing how Jesus, the promised one of Israel, was shown forth again and again and again as the prophets of old applied the law to God's people. That's going to be our endeavor. And sometime in December, we will get to Malachi 3:17, Lord willing. That's our hope, is to spend Advent in Malachi. So, commercial break over, back to our regularly scheduled programming. God again and again and again tells us that he is building a people. And just like when he scraped Adam together out of the dirt, he draws the church together out of the nations and breathes life into us. In Hosea, which Connor will be beginning in tonight, it says, she conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. Now, you've probably met someone in your life named Mercy. Can you imagine meeting someone, what's your name? No Mercy. Well, you must have had a very loving father to name you that. Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. He says in Hosea 2, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on No Mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. And friends, that is the basic gospel response. When the Spirit of God comes to you and gives you a new heart, and you all of a sudden realize, I am a filthy, nasty sinner, yet God has chosen to love me, he says, you are my people. And our only response is to say, you are my God. That is the covenantal formulation time and time and time again all throughout Scripture. You will be my people, I will be your God. And that is what it means to be a church, to be a gospel community, as we understand ourselves to belong to the living, triune, thrice holy God. We are his people. He is our God. And yet we see that this comes not because we are so special in and of ourselves, and not because we deserve it, and not because we belong to a particular bloodline or because we have a certain amount of melanin in our skin. None of that has anything to do with the gospel. The reason you are in the church, the reason you are part of the gospel community, is because of God's electing love upon you. He has said to you, "You are my people," and our response has been merely spirit empowered, "You are my God." And that is how we see ourselves and understand ourselves. We are created by the gospel as a community. We are commissioned by the gospel. We are to broadcast the gospel into the dark world from whence we came. Second part of verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the purpose for which we have been created as a gospel community, so that we might do that. And that is why I, as your senior pastor, Connor, as either assistant or associate pastor, depending on how the meeting goes today, that is why your elders are going to labor diligently against an us for no more, lock the door mentality. We will be constantly pushing for the light of Christ to shine brightly in this building, but to break out of this building into the community around us, because it is dark, it is dying, it is going to hell, and we have been saved to address that issue. We are a gospel community that has been commissioned by God to take the world, take the gospel to the world. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. We constantly see this in Scripture. The working of the gospel for the outworking of the ministry of the gospel. It is never just about those who are currently part of the gospel community. It is also about those whom the Lord has also loved with his electing love, but they don't know it yet. And it is our job to take the gospel to them. Ephesians 5, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Again, back to the old, Isaiah 42. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Friend, if someone is blind, it doesn't do you any good to turn on the lights. So what is being spoken of here poetically is that the blindness will become sight. That we are blind to the gospel realities that God is putting forward. And he comes, and as he is spoken of here, turning the darkness into light, he opens our eyes so that we might see, so that we might walk in his ways. In Acts 26, as Paul relates his call But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. And that begins to expose to us what it meant for us to be living in darkness, that we were under the power and control of the evil one. We were lost. We were without any hope. In Psalm 36, we pray and sing, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. There are lots of things purporting to be the light. They think of themselves as light. You hear a lot about that in our generation, about being light, that person is full of light and all of these things. But friends, it's only in the Word, in the light of God, that we see real light, true light. And so God has saved us. He has brought us into the church, created this community that we are now a part of, and he has commissioned us by this gospel. And we read this in Matthew 28, and we will be focusing on this later in the series a little bit more. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We could not do that. We wouldn't care about that if God had not saved us and brought us into the gospel community. We have been commissioned to take the gospel outward to those who need it. Thirdly, we have been consecrated. We are consecrated by the gospel. We are made holy, and we are made able to be holy, to act in holy ways because of the gospel. Verse 11, Peter says, "Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And we'll be talking about this more next week as we talk about what it means to joyfully love God and others. And I know what you're thinking. I know we're Presbyterian, but we will do something joyfully, okay? We'll talk about this more next week. But Peter can command this because we have been called out of darkness. We've been given the Spirit. We've been made a holy people by the Lord. That is why he can tell us to do this, because by the Spirit's power and presence, we are able to do it. Study the shorter catechism. Understand how redemption works for you, in you, and to you. Through the Holy Spirit's power, you are able to keep the muscle memory of sin from eating away at your soul. This is why Paul says he fought the good fight. That wasn't an external fight. That's an internal fight with our flesh day by day by day. But we are consecrated. We are made holy by the gospel, and we are made able to act in holy ways because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lastly, then, we are characterized by the gospel. We are known for gospely things. Our reputation is the gospel. Our life together, our ministry, everything revolves around the truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That he lived, He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He appeared to many, and he has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again in power and glory. We are characterized by the truth and effect of that message in our lives. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, sorry, let me read that right. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. They will speak against us. Those who are without Christ hate those who have Christ. Well, how can you say that? I know some really nice pagans. Well, but in their heart, they hate the things of God. And so no matter how good of friends you are, no matter how much you get along, at the heart of it, at some point, they will hate you unless God so changes their heart. We are characterized by the gospel. And as we act in that, as we live in that, as we believe that, as we trust that, even those who hate us and speak evil against us will not be able to deny what God has done in our midst. And perhaps God will change their hearts and they will desire to be part of the gospel community. Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what does it mean that we're a gospel community? It doesn't mean that we just sit, soak, and sour in the good news of Jesus Christ. It means that we have been created, that we have been drawn together, that we have been put in the church by the electing love, by the sovereign choice of our Heavenly Father. It means that we have been commissioned, that we are engaged in the ministry of the gospel, and not just amongst ourselves, but to a watching, waiting world around us. It means that we have been consecrated. The gospel is working in us, sanctifying us, making us holy. And we'll see more next week exactly how that plays out. But then we are also characterized by the gospel. You can probably think of many churches around the nation. Some maybe are quite well known. Maybe some were well known or no longer in existence. And when a church's name comes to mind, you think they are known for whatever it might be. You can fill in the blank. My goal, and I believe your goal, is that when people say New Life Presbyterian Church, I want it to be more on the forefront of people's brains that we love, belong to, and have been changed by the gospel than it is that we worship in the old hockey rink. And you know how well known that is, right? How great it would be if even more, the first thing on people's minds is they have the gospel there. They have the good news. People are being changed. Lives are being upended by the truth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Friends, New Life is to be a community created by, commissioned by, consecrated by, and characterized by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray and let us labor toward that end. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you. We do not understand, we do not even fully appreciate why but you have redeemed a people for yourself, a gospel community that you have created in this place so that we might declare, that we might proclaim the excellencies of you who have called us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be diligent in all that you have called us to be because of all that you have done for us that we could never do for ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.